worship team. Please be seated. Yes, thank you. Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. We've opened up this great chapter with a couple of messages already on the expression of Jesus' humble love in serving by washing the disciples' feet. And now we come to a familiar text because we're going to meet the betrayer. Most of us know who the betrayer is, but we're going to look at this text in John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30 this morning. Now, when you think of a traitor, you might think of some of these folks: Brutus, Benedict Arnold, or WikiLeaks. In the Bible, the most familiar traitor of all is, of course, Judas. Most anyone who knows anything about the Bible know that it was Judas who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Judas is regarded as a vile, despicable, and contemptible person. He's a lover of money. He ends up being the treasurer in the group. He wants power and position. He's a zealot. He believed that following Jesus was the road that was going to cause Rome to be overturned, and he wanted a place in that. Judas made a decision to go in a certain direction, and then the devil sealed his fate. When we look at Judas, we might ask the question, how? How? How could one of the 12, who was with Jesus in all that he did, heard all that he said, and still would turn on him, betray him, become a traitor? How could that happen? Our text opens in John 13, verse 18, where Jesus says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled." And he quoted Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Now, most of us are familiar with the fact that in the Psalms, there are Psalms that are referred to as messianic. What that means is that what the psalmist experienced was a foreshadowing of what the Messiah would experience. And in Psalm 41, we have David speaking of Ahithophel. Now, just to refresh your history memory, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And you remember what happened with David and Bathsheba. Well, Ahithophel was a close personal friend of David's. They ate meals together. They hung out together. Have you ever had someone betray you? Have you ever had someone turn on you? It is a tremendously devastating emotional experience. When David's son, Absalom, decided to turn on his own father, Ahithophel, a close personal friend of David's, it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to read it later, you can find out that Ahithophel joined the ranks of Absalom against David. And so Jesus here quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, in reference to Judas and what Judas would do. Now, remember that Judas was one of the 12. Back in chapter 6, we saw in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knows what Judas is all about. Chose him anyway, knowing what he would do. And just in case the disciples begin to think that, oh boy, this whole mission is going to blow up now. This one is a defector, and it's just going to cause everything to fall apart. Sort of like when my father used to love to watch football, and this is a big football day. It's Sunday, a lot of football going on today. And my father would be watching a football game with my mother, and in the first quarter, there'd be a play that would take place, and my father would immediately say — this would always be a Giants game, so I'm sorry if this offends some of you — but the other team would do something and the Giants would not do something, and my father would say, "The Giants are going to lose." And my mother would say, how can you say that? And my father knew enough about football to know that even in the first quarter, there could be a play that just turns the tide of the game. There's a momentum shift that changes it, and it's like, we might as well turn the game off because they're going to lose. And it's sort of the feeling that the disciples might be having in here, that this detractor is going to discourage them and make them feel like the mission is going to fail. But notice what Jesus says in verses 19 and 20. He says, now I tell you before it comes. I'm telling you about what this guy is going to do before it happens, that when it does happen, you may believe that I am. The he is added by the translators. It's in italics. It's not in the original. Literally, Jesus is saying, as Judas will betray me to fulfill the scripture, because I know all that's going to happen, it will reveal that I am. The I am. That he is God. That he knows. You see, Jesus is once again referring to what he would talk about in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Traitors, imposters, those who are trying to deceive will sneak in an attempt to disrupt the task. Don't be thrown off course. The mission will go on. Don't be discouraged or distracted. I hang out with a lot of pastors, as many of you know. I have the privilege to lead the JSEMF, which is the acronym for Jersey Shore Evangelical Ministers Fellowship. That's a mouthful. Now you know why we call it the JSEMF. I was with a few of my pastor friends this week, and we were talking about some of the things that are happening, or they were talking to me, using my ear and my shoulder for some of the things that they're going through. You know, most of us who are pastors are just trying to serve the Lord. We're not trying to build a kingdom. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We're just trying to have an impact for Christ and our local communities. And yet it's a shame that sometimes this same thing crops up in a church. Dissension, discord, disharmony, conflict. And it can throw everybody off course. And it can make some people discouraged and think, well, this mission of God is going to fail, because it's just not even working here locally. Jesus makes it clear. Look at verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is a verily, verily. This is a truly, truly. This is a reminder of the fact that the mission will go on, even though there are those who are going to try to destroy it. And as we see in verse 21, even though Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, it affected him. For it says in verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Now, for those of you who like to study words, you can find this phrase back in John chapter 11, where we remember what happened in John 11. Lazarus died. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come quickly. He came late. Jesus is in the grave for 4 days. He shows up to that scene, and they've gathered around Mary and Martha, and they're all weeping and wailing and crying. And Jesus weeps. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He stated, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, will live. He knows, but yet he empathizes, sympathizes, and identifies with the emotions of that moment. And even though Jesus knows that Judas is going to turn, he's hurt by it. Just as David was hurt when Ahithophel turned on him, just as when we are hurt when people betray us and turn on us. Jesus is affected in human emotions. He understands the pain that we experience when we face rejection. He walked the similar path. Now, quite possibly, as you think about verse 21, and he's troubled in spirit, maybe at that moment Jesus is thinking about Judas's soul and what's going to happen to him when he dies and the torment that he will face in suffering eternally because he knows not the Savior in a saving way. So after these words of Jesus, now notice in verse 22, there's a discussion that breaks out. Just follow with me. 13:22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Now you could just imagine the scene. They're all reclining in this meal, and there's John who's leaning against Jesus. And across the room, there's Peter going like this. Ask him. Who is it? You can just imagine. That's what Peter's doing. Ask him. Who is it? He's far away. Now, John never referred to himself as John. He always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as we read that scene, verses 22 and following, as they're leaning, we realize that when we get to Leonardo da Vinci's painting, it's not right. It's not right. They weren't all sitting on one side of the table. You know, someone said, if you want to be in the picture, get on the other side of the table. That's not what the scene was. That's the way Europeans ate, and so that's the way Leonardo da Vinci depicted it. But that's not even close to what the Bible shows us, and we've just read about it. They weren't sitting at a table. They were reclining. That's why their feet needed to be washed. Because your feet might be near someone's face. Wouldn't be very pleasant. But look back with me, please, at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Does Jesus love John more than any of the other guys? Is John the only one who's loved by Jesus? No. This guy, John, whose brother and he were sons of thunder, they could walk into a room and turn it upside down, became transformed by the love of Christ. By experiencing this love personally, he became a changed man. And he couldn't refer to himself anymore as John, son of thunder, but rather the one whom Jesus loved. He was so encaptured and raptured by that love. Do you need some love today? Do you need some love today? We all need love every day. Let's look at this. One of the great verses of Scripture. Read it with me, please, if you can see it on the wall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A few Sunday nights ago, we talked about love. What is love? What's love got to do with it? And we gave you the explanation of all the words in the Bible for love. The love that God has for us is not the kind of love where you're nice to him and he'll be nice to you. You scratch his back, he'll scratch yours. It's not the kind of love that is devotion where, you know, you're going to follow someone or your team or just, you know, be affectionate. This is the kind of love that says, I'm going to love you even though you take my letters and you rip them up. I'm going to love you even though you hang up on me when I try to call you. I'm going to love you even when you are mean to me and rude to me and you ridicule me and hurt me. I'm still going to love you. That's the kind of love God has for us. It's the Greek word agape, which is an unconditional love. This is the kind of love that made God sit in heaven and have a discussion in the triune Godhead, and the second person said, you know what, I care so much about those people down there that I'm going to leave the glory of this heaven with all the angels around me, and I'm going to take on one of those human bodies. They're frail, they're broken, they're weak, but I'm going to take one of those on. And I'm going to try to teach them about you, Father, and explain to them who you are, but eventually they're going to take me to a cross and they're going to crucify me. And Satan's going to think he won, but he won't realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Just as, Father, you slew that animal in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned to atone for their sin, I will atone for their sin. I will go so far to show your love to these people that I will give my life for them. That's the kind of love that John personally experienced. That's the kind of love that many of us have personally experienced. It's a transforming love. It makes us a completely different person. You see, because Paul would say in Romans, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He couldn't wait till we got better because we weren't going to get better. We're only going to get worse without him. And it was in the nick of time that Christ came to die for us. Before it would be too late, he came and paid that penalty. Because of his great love that John understood. And so what does God do? He then takes that love and he pours it into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of love. He pours it into us. We receive that love. We become transformed by that love. We could actually speak like John here, the one whom Jesus loves. You know he loves you today? He loves you today. No matter what you do, he loves you today. It's not an escape clause. It's not the excuse for us to do bad. It's the reality that when we realize who we are, we're nothing without him. We need his great love to make us better people. And the only reason we love him, because he initiated it. We would have never loved him on our own, but we love him because he first loved us. He was the one who started the relationship. And so as we are transformed by his love, back to our text, notice verse 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Did Judas have a choice? Absolutely. He absolutely had a choice. But once he made up his mind, the devil sealed the deal. Notice verse 27. Satan entered him. The devil came upon him to finish the task. We need to be reminded that every day we have choices to make. Be careful what choice you make. Choices have consequences. There's no way to fix it so that we can get the consequence we want that's not normally going to come from the choice that we make. Be careful what choice you make. Judas made a choice that changed the direction of his eternal life. Don't leave today without making a decision for your soul's choice, where you will spend eternity. Christ is the one who can save, who can forgive, who can redeem. And so what we see here is that Judas makes a choice and he opens himself up to a spiritual force that maybe he didn't even know existed. Hey, every single day there are people making choices that are exposing them to spiritual powers and entities that they might not even be aware of. We need to be careful. So in verse 27, Jesus says to Judas, what you do, do quickly. Literally, get out of here. That's really what Jesus is saying to Judas. You've made your bed, lay in it. I'm done with you. Jesus is fulfilling a principle from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Proverbs 22, verse 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. You know, sometimes the contrary spirit just needs to be removed. Sometimes we're just not going to move ahead as a group if there's this negative spirit around that's constantly pulling us down. That's the principle of Proverbs. To allow Judas to remain would not have been good for the whole group. It's almost fall. Some people are into pumpkin spice all over the place. I heard that there's a pumpkin spice car wash. I don't know how that works. But people are going bananas with the pumpkin spice. You'll be picking apples soon and you'll be grinding them and making cider. And you know what's really interesting about apples? You got a whole barrel batchel of apples, all these beautiful, nice, crisp, red apples, and you throw into those apples a rotten apple, and something amazing happens. The transformative power of all of those good apples makes that rotten apple better, right? No, that's this principle. Why do we think that all we need to do is get a bunch of good people together and they'll make the bad person better? Hey, I went to a Christian school. That principle doesn't work. That bad one infects a bunch of other good ones, and now you got a whole group of bad ones. Cast out the scoffer. Jesus said, get out of here. We don't need you anymore. And Judas goes out to do the work of hell. Now, we know from the other Gospels what happens to Judas. Get your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 27. Really interesting. Matthew is the only Gospel writer to record what happens. And there's probably a good reason for it. What was Matthew's job? Tax collector. Okay? Just keep that in your mind. Matthew tells us that Judas here is thinking about what he did. And he says in chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, then Judas, Jesus' betrayer, that's how he's to be known, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went out and hung himself. First off, I want you to notice that he's gathered in the temple, the priests and the elders. Was this a meeting that he had arranged, like, I'll meet you at 11 o'clock in the morning? No. Look at the end of our text, verse 30. I just want to bring it in right now. The very last four words, and it was night. This is all happening at night. Judas has made a decision. He calls these guys to gather together with him. And as a tax collector who cheated on his own people, Matthew, he would have known that if you're going to come right with God, you need to take what you gave and give more back. Sometimes even seven times more. What does he do with it? Just throws it on the floor. Matthew's the only one who records that very, very significant point. Is Judas repentant? No. He's remorseful. But he's not willing to come right with God. If he was, he would have made amends with the money. Instead, John's comment at the end of this section, chapter 13, verse 30, it was night. Judas never saw another day. In the middle of the night, he made this decision and he hung himself. This is not just a statement as to the time of the day. This is a statement as to the fact and reality of his condition. Night, bleak, dark, dismal, no hope, no morning, no tomorrow. He's done. And so all the other gospel writers would tell us that he would then find Jesus in this garden. We'll study it in a couple chapters. All of this that we're in right now is only going to take place in the night. You see, why does Jesus want Judas out of there? Because the teaching that Jesus is going to bring to the 11 in the next few chapters is going to become foundational to how we are to live our lives as Christians, particularly our relationship to the Holy Spirit, our relationship to each other, and what prayer is all about. This is going to be hugely instructional, and Jesus doesn't need the scoffer in the midst who's going to bring everything down. But as Jesus then goes to that garden to pray, and he asks the disciples to stay awake, all of a sudden, Judas shows up with the authorities, plants a kiss on Jesus, and they take Jesus out, and we know what's going to happen from there. But this all takes place in the night. And the lessons we learn from this text are numerous. First off, let's talk about how someone can be so close to the truth and yet be so far away. We're all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is really not a story about a boy who wants his estate early and goes off and wastes it and then turns around and comes home. That's really not the point of the story. The point of the story is that you can be so close to the father, but your heart is far from home. It's the older boy who never leaves, but his heart is not with his dad. Hey, I've grown up in the church. I was baby of the week after I was born. I've been in church almost every week of my life, had the privilege to go to Christian camps, a Christian high school, a Christian college, graduate school. I've been around Christians like all my life. You know, it's easy to learn the language, to learn the walk, to fake it, to look like you belong, and you don't. It's sad to look at the list of people I went to high school with and even Bible college who aren't even walking with the Lord today. They weren't even with him. They were there for whatever reason. It can happen in our church. There could be people here every week. And they die and they don't go to heaven. They're so close. Just because you're close to Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you get transformed by him. You have to be open to it. John was open to it. He allowed Jesus to transform his life. Judas, wasn't open to it. He sat in a corner and made up his mind. You can be so close to the truth and yet so far away. Lost opportunity. Every time you and I open this book, we are engaging in eternal truth. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, we might not like the fact that the Holy Spirit sometimes makes us feel bad about ourselves. That's called conviction. We should actually be happy about that. We should be glad that there's someone who loves us so much that he wants to make sure we get on the right path. But don't miss the opportunity. Don't lose the opportunity. Judas sadly lost the opportunity. And time wasted? 3 years. He thought, wow, this was supposed to be a great ordeal where we would just overtake Rome and I would have a position as a zealot in Israel overruling Rome. 3 years of my life, what do I get for it? Give me 30 pieces of silver. A buyout. They didn't even keep. Wasted time. Judas saw his time with Jesus as wasted. Let us never think of time with God as wasted. To pray, to read, to gather, to worship, to serve. The lessons about Judas. Consider the patience and love of Christ. I want you to come with me as we close back to verse 1 of chapter 13. At the end of the verse, it says, He, Jesus, loved them to the end. Did Jesus love Judas to the end? Yes. He loved him to the end. Now, some theologians will have a hard time with that. They can't figure out how Jesus could love somebody and end up in hell, but we'll let those theologians wrestle with that. The reality is, Jesus washed this guy's feet, his dirty, muddy feet. And Jesus loved him. Gave him opportunity. He was part of the group that went out and served, through whom even miracles were performed. Don't be led astray when you see something miraculous happen as if it's clearly a work of God. Judas was even used of the Lord to do things for the Lord, and he wasn't one with him. Don't be distracted by that. But Jesus' love never fails. It stays, even though sometimes, sadly, people turn away from it. Don't turn away from it. Right now, you might be thinking about someone who you're praying for, who you think is turning away from it. And you don't want them. You're aching for them like Jesus was aching right here in our verse, where it says that he was perplexed in verse 22. You're perplexed, you're troubled, you're disturbed at people who are closing off their heart to Jesus. Pray for them. Love them. But if you're here today and you've never settled where your soul's going when you die, trust Jesus. I invite you to call on him. Don't turn away from the only one who can help you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love of Christ. We thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus' love. And now how he dealt with Judas is things that we could think about and talk about for years. But help us in our own hearts to be resolved, even as we sang, to turn to you. To have a resolve that even if no one else follows you, we will choose to follow you. And I pray that if there's one here who hasn't made that decision to follow Christ, that you draw them by your Spirit to make that decision and seal their fate for eternity by confessing their sin and calling upon Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Thank you that Jesus is the I Am. We can trust him. May our eyes be fixed on him, we pray. In his name, amen. Please stand with me and let's sing number 340.